I would like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. We're looking at the state of the nation. Every year in February, the President of the United States will go to Congress, and the House and the Senate will meet. And those dignitaries who work on the nation's concern, and he will give the state of the nation. I certainly will not try to copy what the president would say, but I think today we need to take a look at the state of the nation and to see just where we are, where we have come from, and where we're going as a nation. I'm not a politician, nor do I have the slightest desire to ever be one. But I do think that God has in his word the means by which the church can speak to the nation and can set at right those things which are wrong, not by political persuasion, but I believe by acquiescing to the Word of God and to seek in a new and a fundamental way what it means to pray for the nation as we are exhorted to in the book of 1 Timothy. However, this morning, my text is Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Someone has written, "Give me the making of the songs of a nation." This was said by Andrew Fletcher, who was a Scottish writer, a political thinker. He said, "Give me the making of the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws. Give me the making of the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws." This is perhaps where we are at this stage of history. Where are we? Who is responsible for the laws of the land? Who are writing? Who are making decisions? Who is responsible for things that are affecting your private life as well as mine? The psalmist David begins Psalm 2 by speaking about asking, if you please, a question. And he begins the question this way: why are the heathens in rage? Why is a very interesting word for you and for me, because whatever experiences we have that we do not understand, we cannot interpret, we cannot explain, we want to ask the question, why? Why is this way? And this perhaps is what was happening in David. Now, I'm going to take Psalm 2 from an applicatory point of view and not necessarily from an exegetical. Because from an exegetical, I have to explain to you that there are two very definite interpretations of Psalm 2, the life of David, and then, prophetically, the messianic coming of Christ. And I need to take both and put them together this morning. In Psalm 2, David, writing by the Holy Spirit, tells us that there is a state of rebellion in the nation. He begins by saying, why are the heathens, or why are the nations raging, or uproar, as your translation may have, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. There are two things I want you to note this morning about this spirit of rebellion that exists in our land. It is not that people are visibly saying, we want to tear God out of his heaven, we want to dethrone God from his throne, but almost every decision that is being made with that in view. Listen to how David puts it. He said there's a latitude of rebellion. In other words, this is really international. Why are the nations in uproar? Not one nation, not two nations, but wherever you go, my friends, you cannot be safe anymore, because there is a sense in which the nations are in uproar. The idea of the word uproar is the nations coming together, peoples coming together within nations. And what they're doing, they're taking a stand against certain things that used to be a part of that nation's foundation. And this is what David is concerned about. This is what the Holy Spirit is having him write about, the latitude in which this is taking place. Every time I think of this, I think of this lady who used to, the family who used to live in Victoria, British Columbia. And there was a concern for the amount of crime that was moving from Vancouver to Victoria. And she decided that it is time for us to leave British Columbia and find a place where we will be safe. And she moved to the Falkland Islands. As Paul Harvey would say, you can run, but you can't hide. There isn't a place, my friends. I took Time magazine this past week and I went through several copies. And in every nation of the earth, every peoples of the earth, there are violence, there are rebellion, not only from the standpoint of the social laws, but of the moral laws that once kept those nations intact. In Mexico, in Brazil, in Tokyo, in South Africa, in Great Britain, and I didn't want to leave this out, in Markham. There are things happening in Markham that 9 years ago when we moved here didn't take place. No one had to be afraid of leaving their cars unlocked 9 years ago when I came here. People used to boast about leaving their homes unlocked. People used to boast about being able to stand at any corner and feeling safe. It isn't so anymore. Take The Economist and Sun and read through it and you will see that there are things happening in a sense that never happened before. What is happening? What is happening is that the nations are in an uproar. They're in a turmoil. They don't know what to do. Something is happening that they cannot explain. The scripture says there is an international rebellion in the hearts of man. And I use that word, of course, you know how I'm using it. They're in a rage. To be in a rage means that they are, in a sense, in battle. They are opposing something. But they cannot say precisely what that thing is they are opposing. They only know that they are opposed to it. And you want to know what it is? You speak about traditional values and immediately you know what they're against. You speak about God and immediately you'll know what they're against. Speak about respect and immediately you know what they're against. You'll see this in a moment. So the latitude is everywhere, everywhere. But then the psalmist says it is not only the latitude of international rebellion, but he says there's a latitude of intellectual rebellion. Look at verse 2, the second part of verse 1. And the people's devising a vain thing. Now the word for devise, or imagine, as the King James puts it, is the same word we find in Psalm 1, where the delight of the righteous is to meditate upon God's law. It's the same word here, imagine. The thinking of present day man is such that every time he thinks not above the sun, but he thinks below the sun. He thinks in terms of what is valuable and useful to him. What is valuable and useful to the now. Nothing, my friends, having to do with what has to do with the beyond, if you please. The people imagine a vain thing. Now, there's no other place where vain thinking is taking place today, inasmuch as it has done tremendously, I want to make sure that I say this before I make this statement. I am not saying we shall go back to the old, good old days. Because in the good old days, my mother used to do washing, and she used to have a scrub board, which used to go this way. The good old days when I went to school, they had a cord. And it wasn't for tying things. It was for the back of the rebellious. And you don't want to know if I ever got it. In the good old days, it took almost a week for news to travel from one end of the world to the next. Today, you can see it while it is happening. In the good old days, when translators would do their translating work, they had walls and walls of information, paper they used to write. Because of computer, they have two or three shoeboxes now with what they need. So I am not decrying, my friends, what technology is doing. But I will say this, where the foolishness of man is being devised at this moment is in the area of technology. And I'm not talking through my hat. I am not talking, my friends, as one who is against it. Genetic engineering and reproductive technology is seeking to change everything about what you and I know about life. Ravi Zacharias, in his book, Can a Man Live Without God, tells the story of two cosmologists. Those are the people whose concern is about the world. They want to know what makes the world fix. And this isn't what they say. The only thing that matters in the present age, the only thing that matters is DNA, not human being. Now, what is DNA? Some of you know what it is. Some of you perhaps are not so familiar with it. But it is the ability to actually redesign and to separate the genes to make up the kind of organism that one wants. Put it very elementary. In that area, you'd be surprised what is taking place, and I just took one to give you an illustration of it. What is happening at the moment as I speak, and I can verify this, at the present moment, technologists and scientists are trying to take the genes of animals and human genes and merging them to see what will be the result. And Joseph Fletcher, a sociologist of our time, said this: there are real values to that because we can create creatures that can be used for spare parts when human beings are ill. That's what reproductive technology, that is what, my friends, is being done at the present moment, and that's just one example. The only thing that matters is DNA, not the human being. Then he goes on. We will produce an human-animal hybrid that will be David Norris is being operated right now. And if we produce one of these creatures, whatever they are, if David needs a spare part, we can use that beast, whatever it might be called, to give what is necessary. Intellectual rebellion against God. In other words, we have come to the place, my friends, where we can play God with the lives of people. What can be done? I would not even have time, nor would I take time to tell you this morning. But that's just one example of it. Spare parts from something we can create to take care of human beings. So the latitude is international. It is intellectual. The mind is being used to devise things that will not be useful in any way, shape, or form for the future. And as Dr. Feinberg says, who knows what these things will be? We can't even tell what they will be. But look secondly at the leaders of this rebellion. 2:2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together. The kings of the earth are those to whom power is delegated. They come into it. They have a position. And we don't have kings as such today. But what we do have, my friends, I'm going to tell you where our greatest threat is today. Our greatest threat is not from a king, because we don't have, but those to whom power has been delegated are the courts of the land. Our courts are now beginning to interpret the law rather than uphold the law. There are rulings now being done based upon the emotions of those who are in that high office. They're not elected. They're appointed. They're given according to whoever is there during a four-year term or an eight-year term. The leader of whatever party is in power in our land, as well as in the United States, those people are able to choose the kind of people that will shape the land by making decisions that will affect your life and mine. And so from the highest court, those delegated power, to those who are given elected power, the rulers, the rulers. They are given elected power. They are closer to the people. They hear the rumblings of the people. Nevertheless, they begin to make decisions that perhaps 2% of the entire nation wants. Just as we had yesterday downtown Toronto. I had to be downtown yesterday. And I was praying that I would not be stopped by the march that was taking place. The rulers of the nation. Over 5 weeks ago, Bill C-33 was passed in our nation. And we were told by the Justice Minister, fear not. This bill has nothing to do with recognizing same-sex marriage. My friends, it is being done in Hawaii. It is being discussed in the United States. And not less than 2 weeks ago, one of the political leaders from Ottawa said this, we are on our way to the second step now. What is the second step? To recognize same-sex marriage. This rebellion, my friends, is not only in those who have been given delegated power, but it is also among those who have been given elected power. I received a letter from Tom Wappell. Now, he's a liberal, but he's a Christian who is a liberal. So I'm not talking, you know that, I'm not talking about a party. But in that letter, Mr. Wappell decries the sense of loneliness he feels as someone who wants to uphold moral and traditional values, and he feels that he cannot do it because he is outnumbered by those who have been elected to power, just as he was, and he cannot take a stand, unless he wants to pay the price for it, that you and I feel he should be taking the stand on, because if he does, he can be kicked out of his party, and he was. Not out of the party, but of caucus. Elected power. We don't know who we're electing these days. And this is not a political message, I want you to know. This is what the text is speaking about, where we have people who are delegated power, who are using that power for their own concern. Let me quickly go on. One, look secondly at the state of rejection. Not only a spirit of rebellion, but there's a state of rejection. Psalm 2, 2 and 3. The kings of the earth, we have already talked about it. The rulers take their counsel against the Lord. Against the Lord. There's a rejection of ultimate authority. The word for Lord there is the word Adonai. And that word speaks of sovereign, the one who sits in absolute authority. The kings of the earth and the rulers of the people take their stand against God. It is precisely as Pharaoh said when Moses went to him and said, let my people go. The Lord said, let my people go. You remember Pharaoh's response? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? That is where we are now, dear friends. God is the object of our opposition. And listen, they make their stand against the Lord. Listen. They are not trying to get rid of God. That's not what the text is saying. They're not trying to get rid of God. They're trying to neutralize God. Neutralize him. So that he becomes a relic of yesterday, but not a relevant person with whom we deal with in our world right now. They take their stand against. Actually, the word against literally means to cover. To superimpose. And so the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth, delegated as well as elected power, are beginning to superimpose themselves over God. We'll come to that in a few moments from now again. So there's a rejection of ultimate authority. Verse 3, there's a rejection of immediate authority. Listen to what the text says again. Let us tear their fetters apart from us and cast away their cords from us. I like the way the King James puts it. Says, let us cast away their bonds. In other words, all the traditional values which God has given to us, all those things, actually all they do is that they imprison us. They are cords, they are chains, they're holding us back. They are not really doing anything for this modern age. Listen to Ted Turner, who will put it in perspective for us. Of course, you know who Ted Turner is. He's a big TV magnate. And Ted Turner puts it this way. No one in this age should be told what to do. No one in this age should be told what to do. And so the immediate authority, my friends, is the authority of Scripture given. It comes from God. Let us tear their bands away from us. It is confining. Traditional values has no place in this present age. As you know, I listen to CFRB. In the mornings, listen to the news. I've told you that. And David Lewistein, sometimes he gets on my nerves. Other times, I can smile at him. But I listened to him this past week and listened to his cynical remarks about traditional values. And what are they anyway? What is traditional values? Traditional values, my friends, is reverence for God, respect for the family, and respect for community, and obedience to law. It begins with God, and it makes its way into the communities. And what Ted Turner and others are saying is that we do not need anyone to tell us how we are to live our life. Not God, not church, not parents, not police. Make sure that the only thing you don't do is to get caught doing what you're doing. I'm being facetious there, but that is the idea of it. Thirdly, there's a summon for repentance. The nation is in need of repentance. Psalm 2, 4, 6, 10 to 12. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Two brief thoughts here. The reason the nation needs to repent is because God is sovereign. Look at what God is doing in the midst of all the corruption. Look at what God is doing in the midst of all the rejection. Look at what God is doing in the midst of all the rebellion. He sits. He sits upon the throne. You know what that means, friends? That God is not intimidated by what man is doing. When God stands, it shows that God is intimidated. You know, there's a song we used to sing when I became in my early Christian life, God is still on the throne. It's a nice song. But my friends, there's never going to be a time when he's not on the throne. He sits enthroned right now. He is not terrified by what is happening. He doesn't care what the kings and what the rulers will do. He doesn't care what they will say. Listening this past week to one of the radio announcers telling the story of one of the atheists saying, God, I give you 5 minutes to strike me down. If you are there, 5 minutes. And 5 minutes came and he was still breathing. And he said, see, I just told you that there's no God. If he were there, he would strike me down. And someone looked into his face and said, Do you think that you could exhaust eternal patience in 5 minutes? Do you think that you could exhaust the patience of God because you clench your fist at him? He sits, my friends. God is content to let man dig his own hole so he will bury himself in it. All through the psalm, God is at work. All through the psalm, he has installed his king upon the throne. He knows what he's doing. And there are times, my friends, when the nations become so corrupt, we do not know what to do. We want to ask ourselves what God is doing. Listen to the words of the song. Trust not the Lord by feeble sense, but judge him for his grace. And when you cannot trace the hands of God, trust the heart of God. He knows what he's doing. He laughs. And this is not poking fun at. This is the laugh, my friends, of a parent who knows what he or she's doing or what they're doing. When a child is asking for something that they know won't do that child any good, And the child wants to explain to the parent why the thing is good, and the parent just smiles. It's a smile of knowledge. It is a smile of control. It is a smile of power. That is what God is doing. And how does he have the nations at this moment? He has them in derision. That means, my friends, God has the whole thing in view. And he's just watching. And he's watching what man is doing. And the time is coming when God is going to say, enough. He is the sovereign Lord. Let us not be concerned about what takes place at Queen's Park. Let us not be concerned about what takes place in Ottawa. Let us not be concerned about what takes place in Hawaii. God is on his throne. And that's what we need to come to at this hour of our nation's history. That God sits sovereignly in control. And then lastly, we have to repent, not only because of the sovereignty of God, he knows what he's doing. We have to repent because of the severity of God. Four things the psalmist tells us. God holds them in derision. In other words, God has contempt for rebellion. Secondly, God laughs at them. God has the knowledge of what he's going to do. Thirdly, the psalmist says, be careful about the wrath of God. My friends, this God who loves us, this God who gave his son to die for us, is a God who can be a God of righteous judgment, and it will come. And then God, the scripture says, he will vex them. He will vex them. That is, God is going to cause inward terror in the hearts of man. How does God answer this? He says, kiss the son. S-O-N. Kiss the son. Let the Son of God on the cross where he died be God's voice to the nation. That God shows his disdain for sin, his view of it, his judgment on it, but at the same time, his love through the cross. Kiss the Son. God puts his Son, Jesus Christ, at the center of every nation. And every nation that kisses him, that is to submit to his authority, meet with the blessings of God that maketh rich and adds no sorrow to it. G.K. Chesterton, great British writer, said, under the smooth legal surface of our society, there are moving some very lawless things. We are always near the breaking point when we care only for what is legal and care nothing for what is lawful. Unless we have a moral principle about such to dictate matters as marriage and murder, the whole world will become a welter of exception with no rules. There will be so many hard cases that everything will go soft. God, my friends, has put his son in the midst of us today so that things will not go soft, they will go right.